Psalm 126, verse 5, the Bible said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you tonight how grateful we are for the wonderful way you've worked in the service. Thank you, Lord, for touching everyone that's come this way. Thank you for helping us to worship you and magnify you. And we thank you, God, for the spirit of worship you put here at Unity Baptist Church in the hearts of your people. I pray also now you'd give us guidance and a touch from above. Lord, I thank you for the challenge you gave to my heart. I pray as I convey it, Lord, it'll be real to our people here. Lord, that they'll apprehend it. And God, that it'll be written on the table of their heart. We pray for the lost that'll be here Sunday. God, give us exactly what you want us to have. Help your people to pray together with us, that souls will be saved. Lord, that we'll be so conscious and God conscious every day of our life. Lord, that man that I spoke with today, I pray that you'll bring him into the house of God on Sunday. God, that you'll allow the Word of God to have free course. And Lord, allow those that are here to be pricked in the heart and drawn to Calvary. Lord, allow souls to be saved. Help us, oh God, to be the kind of praying people that we ought to be. And Lord, to be active in your harvest. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to read the verses again. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, I want to say tonight that a lot of things have changed in the last 40 plus years since I've been an independent Baptist. That's all I've ever been since I've been saved. And I know that the old ship of Zion's been cussed and discussed and everything else in this hour. But there were some things that characterized independent Baptists when I got saved that I think should still characterize us to this very hour. One of the things that characterized us as independent Baptists when I got saved was the fact that independent Baptists were known because they stood on the King James Bible. And modernism was making its roads, plowing furrows in different Baptist circles. And those men who really wanted to stand on the King James Bible were independent Baptists. Largely they were. And I still believe this King James Bible. And after 9 years of college and over 40 years of preaching this Bible, I want to say that I believe this book now more than I ever have believed it in my life. I thank God for the truth of this Bible. And I'm glad that I'm a King James Bible believing Baptist. And I want to say that another thing that used to characterize us as independent Baptists was personal holiness, separation from the world. The preachers that I heard preach in those days, and I say this very gently and kindly, and it's going to sting a little bit to some, but some of the preaching I heard in the early days, the generation that we're living in now, they couldn't take that kind of preaching. They honestly could not take it. I mean, it was so straightforward, matter of fact, and the preacher really, he didn't really seem to be altogether too concerned whether or not he was going to hurt somebody's feelings. They laid it all out. I mean, it just pulled out every stop and just, they preached the Bible. They preached it to men like they were. And they told us what the truth was. And we were glad to get up from our pews and head to the altar, get our hearts right with God and progress on. And I guess probably the third outstanding thing that characterized the independent Baptist that I was associated with was a burden to get people born again. A desire to see people saved. It was preached and it was practiced, and people that got saved were discipled and taught about how to take the Bible and show people how to be saved. And I want to say that sadly there's a lot of isms and schisms have invaded the movement. There's some who have gone out from us that no doubt were never of us. Maybe it's the fact that they were mad about everything they were being taught back then, and just now we're finding out that they never believed to start with. And I want to say tonight I'm still a King James Bible believing Baptist. I still believe in personal holiness and practical holiness. I still believe in separation from the world. I still believe that there's a way God's people ought to live and perfect holiness in these last days. That, in fact, in every day of your life, God has still commanded that His people be holy. But I also believe that you and I ought to have a heart for God and a heart for sinners. And I believe that there's some things missing in our churches in these last days. And I'm saddened by it as I go across America. And as I talk to even men who travel every week of their life, I'm shocked to hear the things that I'm hearing are going on across America. And sadly, I'm afraid that we move from that place where God has left us here in the world. We've left the place of compassion, and we left the place of the commission, and left the place that God has left us in this world for the purpose of reaching others with the gospel. So I want to preach tonight about what's missing in this hour. What's missing in our churches. And I believe that from the text we read tonight, we can see illustrated what is missing in this hour. It's always been right to reach people with the gospel. The gospel has still got power to bring them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. I read this today. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Charles Spurgeon said that. And you and I ought to be active every week of our life trying to reach somebody with the gospel of Christ. Vance Havner said it well. He said too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste. I don't want our church to be that kind of church. I thank God for the good spirit that we have here at Unity Baptist. I thank God for the good singing that we have, the good spirit of worship and testifying and liberty to praise God. I thank the Lord for all of that. It's just like it was when I got in 1982. And I praise His name for that. But I don't want us to forget why God has left us here. In fact, a harvest comes from seeds sown. The verses that I read tonight illustrate what I'm preaching about. If there are no seeds sown, there'll be no harvest. Just a few weeks ago, one of our brothers here in the church brought some what we would call potato seeds. I don't know if you got some potato seeds, but I tell you, that's wonderful when you grow them right there in the dirt at your house, in the garden. And we're looking forward to that. And I want to tell you, those potatoes are not going to produce in that bag we received them in. They're not going to produce as long as they're sitting in the shelf of the supply room. They're not going to produce if they're in the back of the truck. They got to be placed in the ground for there to be a harvest. And so there seems to be quite a bit missing in many local churches in this hour. I don't want you and I to have these things missing in our lives or in our church. Look at the verses that we just read. The Bible said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. The first missing thing here that I see in this hour, sadly, is the missing sower. Where is this sower in this hour? They that sow. The illustration put forth in this section is a sower and his seed and the harvest and the sheaves that have been produced because that sower has gone out into the field and he has taken those seeds. And I'm sure it's implied here that the ground has been prepared, but the sower and his seed and the harvest and the sheaves are the illustrative language here in Psalm 126. The principles are natural, and they're also used to mirror image the supernatural principles that God put in His Word. The law of sowing and reaping is not all negative. In fact, if you sow the seed of the Word of God, you can expect a supernatural harvest. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, In this instance, the natural laws are used to illustrate supernatural principles, and the things of this earth are used to illustrate those things which our Lord desires for us to grasp and to apply to our life. Our Lord used this type of illustrative language often to emphasize the need for His people to reach those in the world. In fact, He said in Matthew chapter 9, "Then saith He unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Now this is the way the language is borne out in the gospel accounts. The seed is the Word of God. Every one of us have a seed bag, and the soil is the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who need Christ. Jesus dealt with that in Luke's Gospel chapter number 8. And then the sower is actually, we know the true sower is the Son of Man. And then He uses the saints who have been the fruit of the harvest to go in His stead. We pray you, Paul said, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And so every sower, in fact, I was thinking today, there's not a week that goes by that I don't think about Charlie Gibson and how he led me to Christ the day I walked the aisle and got saved. And then his influence in my life has lasted now past 4 years. He taught me how to share the gospel. He taught me about praying. He taught me about so many important principles in the Christian life. But where is the sower? The sower is so important, but he's often missing in the local church. One valuable servant that the church needs is the sower. And the sower is a goer. Are you with me now? The sower is a goer. The sower is actually the fruit of another sower. In other words, there's one sower that has come by and he's took his seed bag and he's broadcasted the seed, and a person has gotten born again. It could have been a pastor or an evangelist. It could have just been a soul winner. In fact, Charlie Gibson was saved as a result of a pastor and an evangelist in a local church there that was having a revival, and they came by to invite him to revival, sit down in his living room and begin to share the gospel. And he basically looked at them and he said, "I've already figured out I can't be a Christian. I'm going to go to hell. There's no way I can be saved." And the man, taken aback, the evangelist looked at him and said, "Sir, why in the world would you say that?" And that's because a liberal preacher had told him that he needed to quit smoking and clean his life up, and then he'd be able to live the Christian life. He took his cigarettes out of his pocket and slammed them on the table. He said, "I can't even quit these. How can I be a Christian?" He leaned up on the couch, that evangelist did, and said, "Sir, it's occurred to me that you've gotten the cart before the horse. You can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian." He said, "You mean to tell me that if I get down by this coffee table right now and confess to God that I was a sinner and ask Christ to save me, He would save me?" He said, "That's absolutely right, sir. Jesus would save you right here today." And he said he got down on his knees and cried out to God, and God saved him by amazing grace. Why? Because the sower came by with seed and was ready to work for Christ. And thank God for those sowers. Every one of us, when God saved us, He made us sowers. He made us goers. In fact, you say, "Well, I'm not called to do that." You don't have to be. It's not a call. You don't have to make it a gift or a call. It's a command. Every Christian is commanded to tell others. I've read many times old writers that basically said this, and this is probably too strong for our generation, but it's still true. They said, if you have no desire to tell people about Christ and how you got saved, there's a very good possibility you never have been saved. If you have been born of God, if you have been saved by God's grace, if you've been saved thank God from hell and save for heaven. There's a go inside of you, and there's a go in God, and there's a go in the gospel, and the sowing that you and I need to be doing is absolutely commanded of God. Why are so many today filling up the roles of our churches that are doing nothing about getting others saved by the grace of God? Why are so many lowering on the pew and not telling others about Christ from week to week? And let me say this, it bears writing down. The sowing of this generation determines the future of the oncoming generation. You want to know why we got so much nonsense in America? You want to know why we've got a woke generation that is talking about gender fluidity and all this woke nonsense about how that gender is a social construct and you can decide what you want to be after some kind of demonic nonsense has been passed off to you? It's because that a lot of Christians have been asleep on the pew and asleep at home out of God's will and backslid, treating the commands of God like they're optional. And our generation has not been sowing and reaching families and reaching sinners with the gospel. The sowing of our generation is going to determine the future of America. Our future is not in the hands of the Democrat Party. Our future is not in the hands of the Republican Party or the Independents or the Green Party, the Constitutional Party. Our future, my friend, is in the hands of seed sowers that need to reach others with the gospel. Oh, may God raise up in this hour some that are just burning up in their heart to tell others about Christ. And so the first missing one is the missing sower, amen. The second missing thing in our local churches is the missing sorrow. He that goeth forth and weepeth. This missing sorrow, sowing in tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth. And I want to say tonight that if sorrow in sowing produces rejoicing in reaping, where are the tears of burdened hearts that are already busy in reaching others with the gospel? What has happened in our churches that we're to the place? I have people tell me this. I don't cry. I have a hard time crying. When you think about somebody you love with all your heart and the possibility they're going to go to hell and they're going to burn and scream and gnaw and gnash, does that not break your heart? Is it the fact that our hearts are so cold and so calloused by all the filth in the world that we've forgotten that sinners are still headed for hell? Why are not more of the local church members actively burdened to reach their family and friends and fellow men with the gospel? How long has it been since you've sown some tears over someone that's lost without Christ? There are people sitting right here tonight that are saying, I can remember a day in my life that God broke my heart for you. I can take you to the very spot in this church where I was praying at times and the Holy Ghost broke my heart. And I said, oh God, don't let them go to hell. I said, oh God, please don't let this one go to hell. And the Holy Ghost broke me down and said, oh God, please don't let this one go to hell. And it wasn't very long after that they got saved. I want to tell you, to God be all the glory. But how long has it been since you had such a time of intercession, since you had such a time of tears, that you wept over anyone that's going to hell? Sadly, in this hour, a lot of Baptists are so stoic. They can talk about their family that's lost, and they never really hardly even blink an eye, much less shed a tear. Something's happened that's hard in our hearts. Or is it the fact that we've heard it so often? The Bible said, whom much is given, to him much is required. And a lot of you have sat in church for years and you've not acted on this truth. And that truth that you have allowed to be ignored in your life, every truth that you say to God, I'll do that later, I'm not doing that right now, it has a hardening effect on your heart. Every time the Holy Ghost said, that's something you need to do, and you keep telling God no, you'll never convince me your heart is still the same. When you refuse God's call and God's wooing and God's working on the heart, it's going to have a detrimental effect on your life. Old Paul was burdened. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I have planted, he said. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Christ has shown us the way. Jesus himself has wept over sinners. In fact, in John 19:41, he wept over Jerusalem. And there's an old hymn. It's a tremendous short hymn. It said that Christ o'er sinners weep, and shall our cheeks be dry. Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see. Be thou astonished, O my soul. He shed those tears for thee. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. In heaven alone, no sin is found, and there's no weeping there. Why is it that we've gotten to a place where we settled in and said, well, I can't reach them? And I'm just saying this in a hypothetical way. If you can't reach them, why wouldn't you begin to intercede so that somebody else could? And there may be some in our families that they don't want to contact us, or we're not able to communicate with them. And if that is true, then you have to do some intercessory praying and weeping along with God. So the first missing thing here is the missing sower. The second missing thing is the missing sorrow. Why have things changed so drastically in the last 40 years? Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Used to be when I started out preaching, it wouldn't be unusual. A lot of times the altar areas would be wood altars, wood steps. I've preached in places that had the old mourner's bench down front. And you would hear them in revival. And mamas would come down the aisle and they would cry out to God. And you would hear them sobbing and weeping. And men crying out for their kids and their children, begging God not to let their babies go to hell. Oh, God, please, don't let my girl go to hell. And they'd get up from the altar, and you look down, and there'd be drops and pools where tears had fallen down. Listen, is there any better way for you to reach God on their behalf than crying out to God in desperation and seeking God? Why don't you try tears? That's what the Salvation Army got the answer back. They were in a great need. They were out on the street preaching the gospel. They were at rescue missions. They would sing on the street, gather a crowd, go inside the mission and try to reach drunks and others with the gospel of Christ. They got to seem like a stalemate. They sent to William Booth and they said, we're up against it and we can't seem to reach people like we need to. And he said, could you send us a word back? And he sent these two words back. He said, try tears. And they got along with God and started crying out to God. And God opened up the heavens and people started getting saved. Why have we left the place of brokenness? Why is it that so many of us sit so sullen and so sad? Why in the world are we in a place now that we have no concern over those that are without Christ? So the first missing thing is the missing sower. The second missing thing is the missing sorrow. Now, let me ask you this. In our theological position, it's in our Constitution, we believe in a literal burning hell. Is that right? That's what we say. And it's not just back there in the file cabinet. It's right here in this Bible. That's what we say we believe. I'm not so sure that what we say is up here and comes out here is really what's in here. I'm not so sure that you play so many games with God now that your heart's a stinking hard, that God has left you by yourself as a Christian to go on and muddle through your carnal ways so that now you can't get filled with the Holy Ghost. You told God no so many times now that God, now you grieve the Holy Ghost, and it's going to take revival in your life to get you back to your first love, to get you back to the first works, to get you back to a burden, to get your heart broken again, and to cause you to realize that it's not God that's moved, it's us that's moved. Hallelujah. Help us here, Lord. The third thing is the missing seed. Nobody ever gets saved without the Word of God. You agree with that? Amen. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. By the word of God. What about this missing seed? Now, let me make some simple statements. The seed is not missing from the Bible. You got your Bible with you? The seed's not missing from here. It's not missing from here. The seed's not missing from the barn. Haggai said, is the seed yet in the barn? It's not missing from the barn. I used to go in my grandpa's building, and he had a place in his building where he kept all the seeds. He had a way that he stored them, and he kept all those seeds. But he didn't leave them in the building, because there came a time in the season of the year that a man came over there with a tractor and he plowed that whole garden spot up. And then we got out there with that Mary tiller. That's like trying to hold on to a donkey. That's like grabbing the tail of a donkey. God bless the man that invented the rear tine tiller. I say hallelujah. But the seed does not stay in the barn. The barn is the local church, by the way. It's certainly still in the book. And some of you came carrying it with you tonight. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank God for those who bring it to the house of God and go from here weekly, from the meetings. It's in the hand of the preacher. It's coming off the pulpit here. The Bible's been preached to us week by week. It's sadly missing, though, in the place where it matters the most. No matter how good of a collection of seeds you have, regardless of how big your barn is, you can bring people in and say, listen, Gary, I've got the most amazing collection of seeds you could ever see. And he can stand there and say, wow. But you know what? Nobody's eating seeds. Nobody's benefiting from them as long as they're in the barn or simply in the book. They have to get out of the barn and into the field. The seed is missing in the place where it matters most. If it's not sown in the field, or if it's not sown in the hearts of those who must receive it, if it's not being given out as it should be, in tracts, in testimonies, in other avenues of communication. I've done this a few weeks back. I asked people who have social media accounts. I sent them a link and I said, would you please post this message to your social media? Guess what? The downloads tripled. The downloads and listens tripled. And there's some that are not even in the church that I asked to do that. They said, preacher, we'll gladly do it. They posted gospel messages that were intended for the lost. And those downloads tripled. Why? Because the seed was going to the place where it belonged. The life-giving seed of the scriptures can still work. But seeds don't work unless they're placed where they belong, in the soil. That's why you and I have got to get it out of here and out of this building and get it sown into the hearts of men and women. The fourth missing thing is the missing sheaves. The missing sheaves. You see, when the sower's missing, and the sorrow is missing, and the seed is missing, we need not be surprised. If you and I had been doing what God has commanded us to do, this pew right over here wouldn't be empty. This pew right here probably wouldn't be empty. You know why? Because you will have brought a sheaf with you back to the house of God. And sometimes just one individual becomes a person. When I think about the influence of Miss Flossie Fink and how she influenced her family, you think about the influence of one individual and how powerful that can be. I remember visiting people through the years, and my wife say to me, she said, you know what? If God would save that person, what an amazing influence they could have on their family. But see, the sheaves are missing because the sower is missing. The sorrow is missing. The seed is missing. So since all of those things are not in their proper place, doing what God wants them to do, then the sheaves are missing. Now you think about this. Sometimes those people that God has used so mightily, they may not have the gift of gab. They may not necessarily even always have an outgoing personality. But God has used them amazingly. Some of them are just what we consider ordinary people, yet God uses them. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen some of the greatest soul winners that God ever put on this earth that are just ordinary people. And then there's men that are preachers and others that play a prominent role in the church that God has also used them. I read the story about a very well-known preacher that pastored in Georgia for a number of years. This man was mightily used of God. He was known as a tremendous preacher, but not only that, he was also known as a tremendous soul winner or witness for Christ. This man had traveled from where he was at to another state to preach in a revival. He preached the last night, and while people gathered to tell him how much they appreciated the week of revival, he noticed over to the side there was a young lady and two little blonde-haired girls. They waited over to the side. After everyone had gone, this young lady stepped up to the man of God, and she said something like this: "We've driven a long way to get here, preacher." He said, "Oh, you drove that many miles just to hear me preach?" She said, "No." She said, "I came here to tell you something." He said, "What is that?" She said, "Over 25 years ago, I was a young lady living in the area that we would call the Delta of the Mississippi." She said, "The church down the road was having revival." She said, "Two men knocked on the door of the little shack. My mom and I lived by ourselves in a little shack down the road from the church. Said two men showed up, the pastor of the church and another man, a tall man in a black suit." She said, "I was a 9-year-old girl." She said, "That tall man in a black suit sat down on our dirty floor, took out of his pocket a little Bible, told me about Jesus." She said, "I asked him to save me and come into my heart that day." He said, "Ma'am," he said, "that's all good, but what does that have to do with me?" She said, "Preacher, you were the man. You were the man that led me to Christ as a 9-year-old girl." She said, "I drove all this way to tell you thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus." And as the tears welled up in her face, the dear man of God, his eyes filled up with tears and they ran down his cheek. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "will you do me a favor?" She said, "Preacher, I'll do anything you ask me to do." He said, "When you get to heaven, will you tell Jesus what you told me?" She said, "I sure will." He said, "If you do, that'll make heaven heaven for me." Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And one of the reasons why you and I are going to have joy is to look around and see those that we've shared the gospel with, who have come to Jesus. But you see, so oftentimes today, the sower's missing. The sower is missing. The seed is missing. And so, even if it's just a little girl that becomes a sheaf, who becomes a Christian young lady who's trying to reach her family with the gospel, every individual life is important to God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed tonight.